All right, so let's get into the Word of God. Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2. Is it good to be in God's Word this morning? Mark chapter 2. You know what I was going to wear this Sabbath? I wasn't sure if it was going to be hot enough. Help me out, my Latino brothers. What do they call it? What is it again? Guayabera? Okay, all right. So next Sabbath, that's what I'm wearing. So everybody roll with that, right? It's okay. It's totally proper attire in most, in a lot of countries, in our Latin countries, in the Philippines, that's what the pastors wear. So I was going to don one this Sabbath, and then I thought it might not be hot enough, and I wouldn't have a good enough excuse to wear it up here. But next Sabbath, hermanos, I'm breaking it out. That's how we're going to roll next Sabbath. Okay? If y'all don't know what it is, do some research. Don't wear a t-shirt, because that's inappropriate, right? It has to have that special embroidery and all this other cute stuff on it. Mine's hot. It's like mint green. Yeah, I'm going to rock it next Sabbath. Here we go. All right, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, the Word of God says in verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come where? Home. He was back home now. He was done with his trip through Jericho, meeting up with Zacchaeus and all that good stuff. So now he's come home. Verse 2 says, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the invitation to be in your presence. Father, we rejoice in how good you are. And we thank you for giving us the experience of worship where we can adore you and we can feel the synergy of those of like-mindedness. Father, thank you again for the week you've given us as we close out this special week of new beginnings. Father, may we find something special, uniquely ours, in the message. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. So Jesus had come home. Praise the Lord for home. Amen. Always a place where you can call your own, get a little R&R, and Jesus has come home. But as we discovered this week, you know Jesus is popular, right? So anytime he goes anywhere, people show up. Even when he's trying to get away, even when he's trying to find a hideout, even when he's trying to look for an escape, people still find out where he is. That's when he fed the 5,000 families. You remember that story, when he fed the 5,000 families with the Morning Star veggie fish and the loaves. And speaking of fish, Uncle Benton, you gotta leave those ducks alone. Children, you don't shoot ducks, amen? Ducks aren't just ducks. Those ducks are special. If God has his eye on the sparrow, you know he has his eye on the duck as well. So no more ducks for you. No more eating ducks. We're done. This Sabbath, a new beginning for you. All right. So this is when Jesus fed the 5,000 families, you know. It was a special occasion, but Christ was actually trying to hide out. He went to a lonely place. But you know how people are. They found him out. They Twittered where he was, and everybody showed up. Everybody. So Jesus is trying to get home now, hoping to get some rest and relaxation. The Bible says that they heard about it and a crowd shows up at his place. Now, if Jesus is anything like me, you don't answer the doorbell. You just look out that peephole and say, absolutely not. I am off the clock. But aren't you glad to know that your Savior is never off the clock? Isn't that good to know? You can call him anytime, day or night, and he's never off the clock. There is never a moment, never a time that Jesus is out of reach. There is never a time that your text message plan doesn't work. There's never a time that he's going to drop you because you have been paying your bill or paying your tithe. Do you know that you're going to have that everlasting access to his throne room 24/7? It's a good thing to know that God is always available. So Jesus looks out the peephole, probably turns to his mom, say, moms, man, they're about to pack this crib out. Mama's like, all right, baby, let him in. It's all good. It's all good. So the Bible says there are so many people that have shown up. There's not even any room outside in the front yard, no room out in the backyard, no room in the living room, in the bedrooms. They have packed the house out because you need to know something that you probably didn't figure out yet. Jesus is quite the popular person. He might not be the person you want to brag about, the person you want to tell your friends that you kick it with, that you hang out with on the weekends and you talk to early in the morning before you go to bed at night. But trust me, back in the day when Jesus was roaming the streets, everybody liked him. Everybody was into him. Even the Romans were cool with him. He was popular then. Make him popular now. Don't let it be something you have to hold back and not share with somebody. Jesus is all that. I believe it. Let somebody know about it. So the whole entire house is packed out, and the Bible says there are four men that are bringing their paralytic friend to Christ. And because there was no room to squeeze in between the crowd, they do something that I actually think is a bit, you know, insensitive and inconsiderate. They climb the roof of the home and they begin to tear apart the tiling. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those peeps that early on, if I didn't get my prayer answered, or if it was too difficult to ask God for something, or, you know, whatever, I just give up. Remember how we talked this week about Zacchaeus, how the crowd was too large, too many, too tall, and he was too what? He was too short, right? His shortcomings kept getting in the way. And so it was discouraging for him. But did he allow it to discourage him to the point where he wouldn't see Jesus? No, Zacchaeus pushed past the crowd, found a sycamore tree, climbed up that tree that he might what? See Jesus. It didn't matter what was going on in his life. It didn't matter what kind of wealth or power or fame or relationships. It didn't matter how discouraging the crowd was, how they might see him if he scampered up a tree. He wouldn't let anything get in the way of him seeing who Jesus was. He wouldn't allow him to discourage him. So the Bible's clear here. These four men wouldn't allow the crowd to discourage him. We must see Jesus. We must get to Jesus. We have to. You know what? I think he wouldn't mind if we tear apart his roof. I imagine Jesus in mid-sermon, probably getting close to the appeal, and these fellas begin to tear apart the roof, and right over Jesus' head, you know, you see some dust and you see some debris, some straw, some brick, clay, whatever they made the roof with. It begins to start falling on top of Jesus' head, and I imagine him back up and saying, "I know I can preach now. I know I can bring the house down, but I've never like physically brought it down. What's going on?" Debris begins to fall down, and Jesus stops his message and looks up, and the crowd hushes, and they look up as they see these men who just are so persistent, they won't let anything get in the way. Now, you might consider this to be a bold thing, to tear apart somebody's roof, a roof that you didn't pay for, a roof that you didn't build, a roof that probably Jesus himself fixed, right? You might think this is bold, but the Bible tells us that when we come before God, we must come what? Boldly. A lot of us don't come with a bold passion and a desire to not let anything get in the way. A lot of us don't think that we have the right to come to God, but the Bible tells us, God says, please come, let us reason, come boldly, ask me for anything. And when people actually grab a hold of that kind of understanding and that knowledge and they actually trust God and take him at his word, they are bold like that. You remember the woman who was from the Canaan region? She was a Syrophoenician, you know, a Canaanite woman, depending on which version you want to use, Mark or Matthew's. Yeah, right. She was a Gentile, and she rolls up to Jesus and she says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus is like, you know, just ignores it, right? Keeps walking. "Son of David, please have mercy on it." And then he just keeps walking. The disciples beg him to send her away. She keeps persisting. And "Lord, Son of David, have mercy, have mercy." Finally, Jesus turns to her and says, "Listen, woman, it is not right for me to do this right now. I'm not here for you. I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel, not for you Gentiles. Now leave me alone." She keeps coming at him. "Son of David, have mercy." She falls on her knees. "Have mercy on me." Jesus then turns to her and says, "Listen, it is not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now, you see, I know if Jesus probably called one of y'all here in the congregation a dog, ladies, it wouldn't go down real nice, would it? Jesus, who was used to be your best friend, won't be your best friend anymore. You'd be like, oh no, you didn't. But this woman, she doesn't seem to get the clue. She continues to ask, and she says, listen, even, look at me, Jesus, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. Now give me what I asked for. The Bible says that Jesus marvels at her faith. He sees her faith. He just probably starts chuckling and says, woman, I can't get one over you, can I? You just trust me so much. What you believe, what you have faith in, will happen exactly the way you want it to happen. We just don't give up on God. We don't give in these mamby-pamby prayers. Lord, if you can, if it's possible, if you can help me out, if you can come through, if you can help my family. We don't give those kind of, we don't use the if word with God. Mark chapter 9, the father used the if word. If you can, Lord, please heal my son, if you can. And Jesus says, if I can. No, if you can believe, all things are possible for the one who has faith. If is never on me, the if is on you, bro. I know I can do all things, but do you know I can do all things? In fact, all throughout scripture, it is the faith of the person. It is the faith of the one that is asking. It is the faith of the one that is knocking. It is the faith of the one that is seeking. It is their faith that sees the miracles come to fruition. It is their faith that activates the miracle working power, not God's faith. He already knows who he is. He knows what he can do. Do you know it? Are you willing to wrestle with God? Are you willing to move past the crowd? Are you willing to climb trees? Are you willing to break apart roofs? You sometimes say, well, my prayers never get further than the ceiling because you haven't torn the roof apart yet. You need to work. When you want to wrestle with God, you got to get your muscles. Jacob had God in a headlock, and when he found out he was wrestling with God, he just clenched even tighter. He said, I ain't letting you go. I ain't letting you go. Man, if I knew I was wrestling with God, I would have jumped off him. I probably would have started crying already, just like, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to punch you with left, right. I didn't mean that. I'd fix his beard, fix his hair, comb it, do something, fade it up. I just wouldn't want him to be mad at me. Jacob finds out he's wrestling with God, and man, he just, what? I will body slam you. God finally has to give up. He says, all right, man, you've won. Man, why you hitting me like that, bro? Come on. I ain't Esau. You know what I could do to you? You saw what I did to your hip? I know what you can do to me, but I know you so well. I know that if I could just hold on, I know you'll bless me. He said, what's your name? Jacob. Well, your name's going to be Israel now, for you have wrestled with God and you have won. You want to know what Israel means? Israel means one who wrestles with God and wins. So when they called out the Israelites are coming, it was like the WWE superstars are coming. The ones who wrestle with gods and win. It was scary. Israel? Oh no, they've wrestled with God and won. Israel? If they wrestled with gods and won, they for sure are going to beat us. Israel, wrestlers. WWE stars. That's how they roll. Boldly come before the throne. Tear apart the roof. I know you, Lord. I know you so well. I know you won't even trip that I messed your roof up. They lower the man before Jesus. And the Bible says that, check this out. Verse 5, when Jesus what? Saw their what? Ooh, I love that. Can we stay a little while there? He saw their what? It didn't say, well, when he knew they believed. It didn't say when Jesus knew within his heart. It didn't say when Jesus read their mind and read their heart that he knew they had faith. He says when he saw their faith. Let me tell you something right now. If you believe, it's something that God should be able to see. Are you with me? It should be something that God is able to see. That's why when Abraham was willing to offer up his only son, Isaac, the Bible says that when God saw his faith, he says, now I know that you really trust me. Because see, back in the day, Abe, you didn't trust me. That's why you hooked up with Hagar. You were no good back then, you dog. You didn't want to believe me. But now I know you believe me. Now I know you finally get it. At 100 years old, you finally get it. Now I know for certain. Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What does the word of God say? We call this the chapter of faith, where the hall of faith, right? Where we read about those who have trusted in God. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the word of God says, now faith is being sure of what we what? Hope for, and certain of what we do not see. I love the way the King James says it, right? For faith is the substance of things what? Hope for, the what? Evidence of things not what? Yet seen. I love it. It's the substance. Faith is the substance. It is substantive. It can be touched. It can be smelled. It can be felt. God can see it. So when you say you believe, don't be doing this all that stuff. Well, God knows I believe in my heart. Please. If you believe in your heart, it should be manifested in your life. God should know that you trust him because of how you choose to operate from day to day. He sees your faith, not just looks into your heart, but he sees that in your heart, from your heart, that is where there's a wellspring of integrity and transparency from out of a man's heart was what? What does the Bible say? This is how God knows who we are. Jesus says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth, out of a man's heart. That's how I know who you are. That's how I know what you're about. So for those of you who are just resting assured that God's looking into your heart, that kind of scares the mess out of me. When God looks into my heart, he sees me for who I really am. I can fool you. I can't fool him. I said, God, don't look at my heart. Just wait until my heart gets it together and stuff comes out right, okay? Just wait. Just hold up. You're going to see my faith. You're going to see that I trust you. You're going to see that I depend on you. You're going to see it in my actions. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my what? My commandments. This is how I know that you trust me. This is how I know. We talked about this week, Adam and Eve at the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Why did God place the tree in the middle of the garden? Why did he place it there? Was it a booby trap? Was it a test? Why did he place it in the middle of the garden? I shared with you, I believe with all my heart that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the reason why it was there and the reason why it was smack dab in the middle of the garden is because it was a symbol of God's trust. A symbol of God's trust. I trust you and I need you to trust me. If God locked the tree of knowledge of good and evil in a safe and had the combination, only he knew it, would he trust Adam and Eve? What if he put it in the corner and covered it with a bunch of cobwebs? Would that have shown trust? Right in the middle, right next to the tree of life. Didn't put any parental lock on it. Nothing like that at all. Just simply said, hey guys, listen, the universe isn't perfect. There's somebody out there that's hating on me. He's been running a campaign. He took 1/3 of my closest friends in heaven with him. And you know what? He says he has another way. He has another political party. And he says his party is better than my party. He claims that his party is true freedom and true liberation. It's going to be up to you. You can decide. If you want to affiliate yourself with that, what I call evil, it leads to death. But if you want to trust in me and hold on to my word, it will lead to life. It is your choice. I have to trust you. If I can't have a trusting relationship with you and you can't trust me, it's not going to work. That's how any relationship is successful. There must be trust. So God places the tree in the middle, signifying, Adam, Eve, I trust you with the keys of life. It's your choice. You can make up your mind. So God must have trust. This is what faith is all about. We trust God. If Adam and Eve trusted God like they should have, would they have taken the fruit? Remember we found out this week, what did Satan do? He tempted Eve to be something she already what? Was. Oof. He said, you're not like God, but if you have this, you will be like God. But she already was like who? God. So she decided she would trust the word of a serpent, the word of the enemy, The word of the world, the word of friends, the word of spouse, the word of some coworker over the word of God. Where are you? Whose word really counts? But you know, God, if he didn't want me to be this way, he wouldn't have created me this way. He wouldn't have allowed me to experience this kind of stuff. So I think it's okay. What does the word of God say? I don't know what you think he's thinking. What does he say he's thinking? What's in the word of God? Well, I just think that maybe if, you know, if God really wanted it to be like this, then he would have done. What does the word of God say about it? Well, I just don't think that God wants me to be unhappy. I just think that God, well, what does the word of God have to say about it? I know what the serpent says. I know what the world says, but what does God say? All right, so the Bible tells us that Jesus sees their faith, and this is important. He sees that they trust him, that they know him, and he turns to the man, and then he says, my brother, my son, my friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I don't know about you, but I almost thought that Jesus missed the boat here. Initially, I was like, Jesus, all right, they spent all this energy and time and tearing apart your roof and lowering their friend, right? I don't even know how they got the man on top of the roof to begin with, but that's a whole other story, right? So they went through all this trouble. I mean, they're sweating, you know, like dogs, and here they are out of breath before you with their friend who is a paralytic, right? Just wrapped up on his bed, and you turn to him and say, your sins are forgiven? I'm sorry. I think what they want is for him to be healed. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, bro. Peace. Doesn't give any indication like he's going to do anything more. Your sins are forgiven you, man. Thanks for coming out. Wow, your faith is awesome. Your sins are forgiven. Can I share something before we go any further? You know, that paralytic couldn't get to Jesus on his own. You know that, right? You realize that, right? There was no way he was going to get to Jesus. He needed what? He needed help. Before we go on any further, we need to understand something. There are friends that need your help. I don't care if it's through intercessory prayer. I don't care if it's from you calling them and encouraging them to come out, to participate, you know, with your faith, your community of faith. Whatever it is, they need your support. Some people can't get to Jesus on their own. They need your assistance. They're so paralyzed in their sin, so paralyzed in their grief, so paralyzed in their anger, so paralyzed in their own issues, they can't make it to Jesus, and they just need you. Sometimes it just might mean you're going out to lunch and just hanging out with them and smiling in their face. Sometimes it's like, please, I'll pick you up, girlfriend. I'll pick you up and we'll go together. Some of your friends, some of the people outside these walls need your assistance. They won't get to Jesus unless you help them get to Jesus. That's why intercessory prayer is so important. That's why it's so important for us to be active. That's why I love so much about this week, seeing people that I had never seen before here at the church, because some friend says, we'll make sure you get here. So Jesus, it seems like, misses the boat here. He says, your sins are forgiven. And I can imagine Peter or Bartholomew or Nathaniel or John probably like pulling Jesus to the side and saying, hey, Jesus, hey, man, look, there's a big crowd here. And people paid a lot of money to get up in this house. You know that, right? We collected a door fee. And it's pretty obvious what the brother wants. And you know what you did in John 5, right? With the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, that whole get up, pick up, and walk stuff. Well, listen, Jay, just why don't we reenact that, okay? Let's just do that again. Give the crowd what they want to see. Everybody going to pump you up and talk about how good you are as a God and you the Messiah and you the son of David. So, okay, come on, let's do this, man. We've been bragging about you to our friends, and now they're here. Now, let's see some fireworks. Come on now, Jesus. All right, guys, we're going to start this all over again, all right? Let's rewind. The man's just been lowered. Jesus, all right, let's see some fireworks. All right, take two, go. You're going to love this miracle. Go, Jesus. Come on, you can do it. You want to see a miracle? Yes, we want to see a miracle. You want to see fireworks? Yes, we want to see fireworks. Come on, guys. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Ah, they got the signs, John 3:16. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We're excited. You want to see some fireworks? All right. Jesus starts rolling up his sleeves. All right. You going to see some fireworks? Okay. My son, your sins are really forgiven. All right, Jesus. All right, crowd, calm down. Jesus, shh. Jesus, you're embarrassing us. We know what you can do. You guys said you wanted to see a miracle. Yes, we want to see a miracle. Action. Can we do this again? Take three. You know what to do, right? Get up, pick up, and walk, or just say, get up and fly. We don't care. Just do something spectacular. Let this man get off his bed. You want to see him fly? Yeah. Yeah, fly. Wow. Awesome. Fly. My son, your sins are completely and forever forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, to the very depths of the ocean, I have thrown your sins. In fact, my son, my brother, my friend, I don't remember your sins anymore. Whatever you've done in the past has been completely erased. Your sins are forgiven in their entirety. Family, why don't we see that as a miracle? Why don't we realize that's the real miracle? God able to forgive sins, to erase our troubled past, to remember it no more, to be able to count us as righteous, that we can stand before him and we are completely whole, perfect. Your sins are forgiven. Now some people start saying, wait a second here. Who is he to forgive sins anyway? He's just a man. He can't forgive anybody's sins. And Jesus asked them, what do you think is easier? To say his sins are forgiven or to say get up, pick up, and walk? What do you guys think is easier? I know I was thinking, well, it might be easier to say your sins are forgiven because, you know, we go to hospitals and what do? We always try to get off the hook, right? We don't ever want to pray that fervid, that persistent prayer of someone to be healed from cancer. We just tell them, maybe it's the Lord's will that you're here. So we'll just pray for the Lord's will to be done. That's all. Person suffering in pain. And because you don't have enough faith, because you don't have enough trust in God, and you don't want your faith to be put out there on the line, you just want to pass it off as, we're going to go home, we're going to pray for you, okay, brother? We're going to pray for you. Your sins are God has forgiven you of your sins. That's how we want to get off all the time. We know it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. We know it's easier to say that. None of us really want to stay in the room and pray. None of us want to sit in a hospital room and say, I'm not leaving this room until this patient gets up and is walking and completely whole. None of us want to pull an Elisha or Elijah that will get on top of the patient and keep the body warm and pray for that person to be whole again. None of us want to do that. We don't believe like that. We don't want to look bad in the end. What if he doesn't come back to life? So of course, Jesus, to say your sins are forgiven, I mean, obviously that's easier than say pick up your bed and walk, please. And Jesus then turns to them and says, to prove to you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, to prove to you that I have authority to forgive sins, to prove to you that I can do this wonderful feat, he then turns to the paralytic man and he says in verse 11, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Did you see how Jesus kind of turned the tables on this? To prove to you that I have the authority to do what you consider to be difficult, listen, pick up your bed, bro, and get out of here. What do you think is easier? Understand this. For God to heal our cancer, to heal us of blindness, to give us the ability to walk, to give us our hearing back, to allow someone who has cerebral palsy to be whole again. Do you know that that is an easy feat for God? He doesn't have to break a sweat to do something like that. He doesn't have to break a sweat to do something like that. It's easy for God. He's God. He can do all things. He can create light before he creates the sun. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. But to forgive us of sin, he'd have to break a sweat. He'd have to break a bloody sweat. It wasn't easy to forgive us of our sins. It was going to cost him. There'd be a cross he'd have to bear. There'd be your sins he'd have to bear. to heal you of blindness? Not an issue. Easy. To heal you of your spiritual blindness? Extremely difficult. To heal you of cancer? Simple. To heal you of your spiritual cancer? Impossible for man. You see, Jesus healed on the outside to prove that he could heal on the inside. You see, the healing on the outside is only temporary. The healing on the inside is eternal. God wants to heal you so that it lasts. Can he heal you physically? Absolutely. But he wants to do far more. He wants to heal you from the inside out. You see, because what is it going to profit you if God gives you back your physical sight? And in the end, there was no renewal or healing on the inside. I actually believe that that man who was paralyzed wanted forgiveness more than anything else. He believed that he was a paralytic because of his sins or his parents' sins. He believed that God had forgotten about him and didn't care or love him anymore. When Jesus looked into his eyes, he knew what the man really wanted was to be forgiven. He wanted Jesus to look into his eyes and say, "I love you. And I forgive you for any sin you've ever committed. In fact, brother, I have set it up so that you'll have a mansion one day. And you'll be able to live life the way it was intended to be lived. I guess to prove I can do it on the inside, why don't you just get up right now?" Hopefully everybody who's watching will know, because I can do the easy thing on the outside, they'll trust me to do the difficult thing on the inside. Your sins are forgiven you. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. You don't have to live like you lived before. You're forgiven. You've never committed it. It's never been done. You're forgiven. You have hit the reset button. God comes to you and says your sins are forgiven. With that information, aren't you ready to get up, pick up, and walk? Aren't you ready to just get up and look at that mat? See, that mat used to tell you where you were going to go. Wherever that mat was, that's where you were, right? Wherever the bottle of alcohol was, that's where you had to be. Wherever the weed was, wherever any of the dishonesty, wherever the money was, that's where you were going to be. Wherever your anger was, that's where you were going to invest in. Your bitterness, that's exactly where you were going to be. Now you can tell that mat where to go. Listen, I ain't listening to you anymore. I don't care where you go. In fact, I'm going to tell you where to go right now. You're getting out of my life. I'm never going to be where you are, Mr. Matt. Matt of sin, I'm not lying in you anymore. I have been forgiven. I've been given the power to get up. I've been given the authority and the strength to walk up out of here. I now am in control of my destiny. God has given me a new lease on life, and I'm walking up out of here. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going home. I've been forgiven, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And one day we'll stand before his throne, just like how we boldly went before it praying. We're going to be bold on that day. God's going to look at us and say, "Now it's time for judgment. Hold up. Let me get my lawyer. He's better than Johnny Cochran. Jesus, my lawyer. Jesus, my defender. Jesus, my redeemer. Please stand up in my place. I can't defend myself, because if I tried, I'd be found guilty and wanting. Jesus, please stand up and talk to the judge for me." You know what the good part is? Jesus, who is your lawyer, happens to be the judge as well. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. He happens to be the lawyer and the judge. He's the whole courthouse. He's like, look, let me talk to the bailiff. I'm talking to myself now. Come on, bailiff. Release him. As John tells us, Jesus came not to condemn this world, but to save it. Romans tells us that Jesus came while we were his enemies and gives us the undeserved gift so that even though we were guilty, he proclaims us innocent. Your sins are forgiven. So we walk away from this place as new creatures, family. Are you ready for that? If you want to accept that forgiveness and you want that forgiveness to empower you to walk and move in a different way, that God now will be able to look down and see your faith, see your trust in that forgiveness, that love and grace. I'm asking you to stand to your feet as we pray. As we close out this wonderful week of new beginnings, we are starting anew now. Jesus, thank you. Father, we want to thank you again. Father, sometimes we feel like the fireworks are in buying us a new house and getting us a new car, but if we could just be in a relationship, that would be a miracle. That if we could be healed of our ailments, Father, we feel like that's spectacular. Those are the fireworks. But Father, we realize today that the fireworks are you looking us in the eyes and saying, my daughter, my son, I forgive you completely. Father, may we embrace this grace. May we embrace this mercy. May we embrace this restoration. And may we be empowered to walk away from this place new creatures, baptized anew, born again, knowing that from this day forward, we don't have to be like we were before. We'll pick up our beds, toss them, and we'll walk. And Father, we want to walk all the way home. We want to walk until we pass through those pearly gates. That's our home. So thank you so much for hearing our prayer. You see us stand in commitment again to you. We love you. We love you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we praise you. Let everyone say, amen, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated.
Left my fear by the side of the road. Hear you speak, won't let go. I fall to my knees as I lift my hands and pray. Got every reason to be here again. A Father's love draws me in, and all my eyes want to see is a glimpse of you. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. One more day and it's not the same. Your Spirit calls my heart to sing. I'm drawn to the voice of my Savior once again. Where would my soul be without your Son? He gave his life to save the earth. I'll rest in the thought that you're watching over me. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. Sing that with me. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord, is you, Lord. You hold the universe. need is you. All I need is you, Lord, is you, Lord. All I need is you.
Make it a prayer. All I need.
All I need is you, Lord, is you, Lord. All I need. Is you, Lord, all I need is you. Amen. All I need is you, Lord, is you, Lord, all I need is you. All I need is you, Lord, is you, Lord. When I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me this word, just give me.